First of all, I need to announce that I became a grandfather again last night. Bruce and Heather had a little baby girl. Just keep praying for Heather. She's not nearly out of the woods yet with this palsy thing. And it could be up to a year of recovery, so it's not a pleasant thing. All right. I'm not really going to teach you anything new today. I'm going to remind you of something you already know, and I'm going to try and motivate you to do it. So we're going to start today with bringing all the kids up front here. I got a little story I want to read you guys. I've been volunteering in the grade 2 class at the J.R. Walkoff School, and I read with kids. Yes, you guys come up, and some of these are ones that I read to. And one little guy, he introduced me to this book as I was preparing my message. You guys can sit on the steps there or on the floor. The picture is going to be up there. Oh, it's already there. And you can read along as I read, okay? Yeah, I was preparing my message and I thought, well, this really has the idea that I want to teach. So let's read. All day long, everyone in the whole wide world walks around carrying an invisible bucket. They showed it on the picture, so you'll know. You can't see it, but it's there. You have a bucket. Each member of your family has a bucket. Your grandparents, friends, and neighbors all have a bucket. Everyone carries an invisible bucket. Your bucket has one purpose only. Its purpose is to hold your good thoughts and your feelings about yourself. You feel very happy and good when your bucket is full, and you feel very sad and lonely when your bucket's empty. Other people feel the same way too. They're happy when their buckets are full, and they're sad when their buckets are empty. It's great to have a bucket full, or a full bucket, and this is how it works. You need other people to fill your bucket, and other people need to fill and other people need you to fill theirs. So how do you fill a bucket? You fill a bucket when you show love to someone, when you say you do something, when you say or do something kind, or even when you give someone a smile. That's being a bucket filler. A bucket filler is a loving, caring person who says or does nice things that make you feel special. When you make someone feel special, you're filling a bucket. But you can also dip into a bucket and take out some good feelings. You dip into a bucket when you make fun of someone, when you say or do mean things, or even when you ignore someone. That's being a bucket dipper. A bully is a bucket dipper. A bucket dipper says or does mean things that make you feel bad. Many people who dip have an empty bucket. They think they can fill their own bucket by dipping into someone else's. But that will never work. You never fill your own bucket when you dip into someone else's. But guess what? When you fill someone's bucket, you fill your own bucket too. You feel good when you help others feel good. All day long, we're either filling up or dipping each other's buckets by what we say and what we do. Try to fill a bucket and see what happens. You love your mom and dad. Why not tell them you love them? You can even tell them why. Your caring words will fill their bucket right up. Watch for smiles to light up their faces. You will feel like smiling too. A smile is a good clue that you have a full bucket. If you practice, you'll become a great bucket filler. Just remember that everyone carries an invisible bucket, and think of what you can say or do to fill it. Here are some ideas for you. You could smile and say hi to the bus driver. Mike used to be a bus driver. He has a bucket too. You could invite the new kid at school to play with you. You could write a thank you note to your teacher. You could tell your grandpa that you like to spend time with him. There are many ways to fill a bucket. Bucket filling is fun and easy to do. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are. It doesn't cost any money. It doesn't even take much time. And remember, when you fill someone else's bucket, you fill your own too. When you're a bucket filler, you make your home, your school, and your neighborhood better places to be. Bucket filling makes everyone feel good. So why not decide to be a bucket filler today and every day? Just start each day by saying to yourself, I'm going to do something to fill someone's bucket today. And at the end of the day, ask yourself, did I fill a bucket today? Yes, I did. That's the life of a bucket filler. And that's you. All right, you guys can go and sit down. Okay, turn your Bibles to Ephesians, to the verses that were already read. Paul pretty much wrote the same thing to the Colossians in 3 verse 18. Seemed to be pretty important to him. He was in prison. He had started this church. He had worked 3 years in Ephesus trying to build a church there. And he was concerned about the church. Now, if you're in prison and you're writing a letter to the people that you led to the Lord, you're going to write what's probably most important. You're not going to deal with the trivial things of life. You're going to deal with what's important, because you may never see these people again. So in verse 21, he says, and be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. It's another one of these one another verses. There's many in the Bible. Jesus used that technique a lot. Trying to encourage us to treat each other right, love one another, encourage one another, be devoted to one another, build up one another, accept one another, serve one another. There's one person said there's 50 of them. I didn't look for 50. And you could probably list off a bunch here too. I remember one class, Mike asked us to quote them, and there were lots that were quoted. So, all right. Be subject to one another in the fear of Christ. What does that mean? Paul is asking us to mutually submit to each other. There's quite a cold breeze up here. You guys must have been expecting hot air or something. Anyways. To submit means to lose or surrender one's own right. In other words, we may have a right to something, and we don't exercise that right. And Paul wants to do that, us to do that to each other. And we're going to look at a number of different kinds of relationships where he's talking about, whether it be in marriage, in our families, with our children, or at work, with our boss, or with our employees, if we're an employer. And we've already heard the verses there. I think they're probably nothing new that we haven't heard before. But I do want to remind us of how we need to treat each other. But to submit means to defer to someone else or to give precedence to someone else. I have a little quote here. I don't know who said it, but I'll read it anyways. It is not that submissive people think less of themselves, rather that they think about themselves less. You don't have to be a humble person or a contrite, like, whatever, little weasel, to be submissive. That's not what that means. It means that you have all the authority and the right, but you give it up. You have the right to something and you give it up. I'm reminded of when we're building here and we go downstairs for lunch, and I think most of the men there are kind of this way. They understand that we're submitting to each other, so we all stand there while the food's getting cold because nobody wants to go first, because that person wouldn't be submissive, right? Submitting to one another. Anyway, that kind of idea is we let others go first. In the body of Christ, everyone is to be busy surrendering their rights and their wills for the sake of other brothers or sisters. The last several weeks or the last month, we've been praying for a number of very serious health concerns in our body, and it reminded me of how we really care about each other and how we need to, yes, give up something for someone else. And when we pray, we do that as well. We're giving up our time and our own concerns to bring other people's concerns to God. Paul also writes in Philippians chapter 2, verses 2 to 4. You can turn there if you want to. Philippians 2, 2 to 4. Make my joy complete by being like-minded, having the same love, being one in the spirit and purpose. Do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourselves. Each of you should not look only to your own interests, but to the interests of others. You know what that does in the church? It causes unity. It causes unity. And even being able to pray for these different things together, that causes unity as well. So anyways, I'm not going to talk about the roles of wives and husbands a whole lot. My whole purpose here was to remind us of how we treat each other. We're going to read verse 22 to 33 here. Wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the Savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, so that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water with the word, that he might present himself to the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she would be holy and blameless. So husbands also ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Because we are members of his body. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they two shall become one. This mystery is great, but I am speaking with reference to Christ and the church. Nevertheless, each individual among you also is to love his own wife even as himself, and the wife must see to it that she respects her husband. I have a little story here about Prince Albert and Queen Victoria. Does anybody know where that is? Or who that is? Is that straight on? Okay, sorry about that. Anyways, who knows who Prince Albert and Queen Victoria were? In May, we have a holiday, don't we? We get a holiday because it's Queen Victoria's birthday or something, right? And Prince Albert was her husband. And if you ever go to East Kildonan here, there is a Victoria Street and a Albert Street. That's where that comes from. Anyways, shortly after her marriage to Prince Albert, Queen Victoria had a quarrel with her new husband. Albert walked out of the room and locked himself in his private apartment. Victoria hammered on the door and said, Albert said, "Who's there?" "The Queen of England, and she demands to be admitted." There was no response, and the door remained locked. Victoria hammered again. "Who's there?" The reply was the same, and still the door remained shut. More fruitless, furious knocking was followed by a pause. Then there was a gentle tap. "Who's there?" Albert asked. "Your wife, Albert," the queen replied, and the prince opened the door at once. As the Queen of England, Victoria had the right to demand that Albert open the door, but by taking that demand as queen, all she did was create resentment, right? However, once she came in humble submission, then the door was open. So even though we have rights, we can't go and demand them, right? "You kids, listen to me. I'm your father." No. We never do that, do we? We're gonna talk about kids later. So this part's about marriage, okay? What does voluntary submission mean to marriage? It means that husbands and wives adopt as their own hopes, dreams, and spiritual aspirations of the other person. In other words, we take the desires and the dreams of our spouse and we make them our own. Because we are one, right? God joined us together, we are one now. Just like the verse says, we're not going to go harm our own bodies, are we? Because we are one. So why in the world would we want to harm our own partner? We would want all the best for our partner because they're part of us. It means that you lay aside your own selfish desires, and believe me, we all came with those. We all have those. For the good and for the sake of our marriage partner. Submission is beautiful, yet very little is harder than submission. Because we all have our own desires, we all have our own dreams, and we have our own things that we'd like to do, and we'd have our own ways that we would think like things to be done. It can be as small as, the proverbial toothpaste. One person likes to do it one way, the one person likes to do it the other way. And we can make that an issue, which makes no sense at all. It shouldn't be an issue. So submitting is not easy, but it's required. It's required. Not only as husband and wife, but here, all of us, to each other. We have to make the other person more important than ourselves. We all rebel against submitting to others. We are self-centered and me-centered. That's how we're wired. It's the sin in us, the sin nature. The failure to submit to one another is the reason that so many marriages fail. That's why there's church splits. That's why there's struggles at work. And why family members spend years without talking to each other. But there is a way to do this, and the verse that we looked at right in the beginning has that in it. It says, in the fear of Christ. Because we know who God is, and we know who Christ is, and all that we owe Him. That's why. Because He gives us the Holy Spirit so that we can do it. That's why. So even though it may be hard, He has given us a way to do that. The marriage relationship is supposed to model the way God relates to His people, the church. A Spirit-filled husband is to give loving, sacrificial leadership to his family, just like Christ does to the church. There, we as men, we have a job to do. It's our job to be the spiritual leaders in our home. And when we do that, if we fulfill our responsibility, the rest of our family is going to come in line. We'll be keeping their buckets full. Their buckets will be full, and they'll be happy to do the things that we want them to do. That's a principle, not a promise. The husband is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church so much He was willing to die for it, and He did. And a Spirit-filled wife is to submit herself graciously to the servant leadership of her husband, even as the church is willingly, as the church willingly submits to the headship of Christ. A Spirit-filled husband and a Spirit-filled wife are to submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. That is our ultimate motivation, the reverence for Christ. We can have a lot of other motivations as well. Our motivation can be because we really love our families, which we obviously do. Our motivation can be because we want to raise our kids in a way that they will want to follow the Lord. And if we're not the spiritual heads of the family like we should be, and we don't come to church with our kids and teach them and read with them and pray with them, we can wish all we want that they would follow the Lord, that they may not. It's our responsibility to do our very best to lead them in that way. Chapter 6, verses 1 to 4. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with a promise, so that it may be well with you, and that you may live long in the earth. Fathers, do not provoke your children to anger, but bring them up in the discipline and instruction of the Lord. Our families are great places to be, if we all treat each other as Paul suggests. Now, kids, here, you heard that verse there, right? Children, obey your parents. Do you realize that when you obey your parents, that keeps your parents' buckets full? And when your parents' buckets are full, they're happy, and they're much more likely to take you out for ice cream or all those other things that you like to do. So there is a motivation here. Keep your parents' bucket full by being obedient. And, you know, mom and dad are happy, you're going to be happy. But even as older, we have parents, and maybe even aging parents, and this verse is for us as much as it is for little children. We need to honor our parents, right? We need to respect them, whether we're 5 years old or 55. The raising of our children is a complicated, long process. But Paul gives us the attitude in which we're to do this. He's trying to create a picture for us. The reason I chose this book here, it gives us a word picture. It gives us something we can identify to help remind us of encouraging other people. But Paul gives us a picture here of how our families should work, what the father should do, what the mother should do, what the children should do, what we as parents together should do to make a harmonious family. I can't tell you a whole lot here about raising your children and talk to Jody. He taught us over, I think, a half a year how to teach her, how to raise our kids, so he's the expert. So as young children, we need to realize our parents have our best interest at heart. Well, when mom wants you to clean your room or mom wants you to do something, she's got your interest at heart because you got to live in that room. She wants you to live in a nice, clean room, right? And as parents, we need to keep in mind the end product we're trying to create here. What is that end product? We're trying to raise the next generation, the generation that will be doing what we do now. So keep your kids' buckets full, too. If your kids' buckets are full, they'll be much more likely to obey you and to be cooperative. Right, kids? Right on. Let's go to see how it works at the job. Verses 5 to 9. Slaves, be obedient. Who here feels like a slave sometimes at work? Slaves, be obedient to those who are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling, in the sincerity of your heart as to Christ, not by way of eye service as men pleasers, but as slaves of Christ doing the will of God from the heart. With good will render service as to the Lord and not to men, knowing that whatever good thing each one does, he will receive back from the Lord, whether slave or free, and masters do the same to them. And give up threatening, knowing that both their master and yours is in heaven, and there is no partiality with him. So the general drift of the idea here is when we go to work, we don't just work when the boss is around, when he's looking over our shoulder. We do our work as though it's for Christ, and we know Christ is with us all day. And he's there. We want to do the kind of job that he would be proud of. And it even says here we're going to be rewarded for that kind of work, which is fantastic. Not only just a paycheck, but God's going to reward us for being faithful to our boss. That's a good thing. Why would it be important for God, for Christ, for his believers to be diligent workers? Why would that be important? Maybe because we're also ambassadors of Christ while we're at our workplace. because there are quite likely some people who don't know him. And if they see us sloughing off or being a dishonest employee or doing things that are not right or not being safe and all those kind of things, and then the next day we are trying to witness to them, it's not going to be that successful. Oh, there goes another one of those hypocrites. He never does what he says, he just says. And we don't want to be that way. We want to be people that are seen at work as good employees and people that we're working for our wages so that we can also have an impact on the people around us. And then as business owners and leaders and bosses, we need to treat people with respect when they work for us. You know, somebody that's walking around with his invisible bucket empty because we just reamed him out again is probably not going to be very happy at work and do a good job. It's a lot easier if he has his bucket full and you ask him to do something, he'll be glad to do it. So that's a little saying I used to say at home is it's a lot easier to attract flies with sugar than with vinegar. So, although I'm really a vinegar lover, so I can't say that in a derogatory way. That, my friends, is there anybody here who doesn't quite understand what I've been trying to say so far this morning? Raise your hands. If you don't quite understand, do I need to be more clear or repeat something? I'll gladly do it. I try to start off with as simply as possible, and maybe I'm going to have to email each one of you every day this week asking you whether you have filled a bucket today or whether your bucket's full. How are you doing? Hope you have a good week. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for the instructions that you give us in your word on how to live our lives here. Very, very practical, basic. How we relate to our parents, how we relate to our kids, our boss, our employees, each other here in the body of Christ. I pray, Father, that you would go with us this week and pray that you would remind us very often this week so that we can develop a habit of filling people's buckets. Just pray that you would be with all those that are ill this morning, those that are recovering. Pray that you would give them grace and patience. In Jesus' name, amen.